All right, we're going to begin with the questions at the top of your lesson, the drill questions. Then if we have time toward the end, we will address other of the 100 questions. All right, we'll start out with Danny here. Why is the book of Acts named Acts, and what's it about? Right, the Acts of the Apostles. We talked about this in our last class. Is it the Acts of all the apostles? Mostly Peter and Paul. And Paul's in the first part, Peter in the second part, is that right? Just backwards, don't I? All right. So primarily Peter and Paul, and some people outline it that way. We'll talk about a different outline here in just a moment. But you might just call it Acts of Apostles. While it talks about the others briefly, they are not the focus of Luke's writing. All right. Let me ask you this question. Why would I be interested in the Acts of Apostles anyway? I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. Why would I be interested in Acts of Apostles?
They went out preaching the gospel, and then those that were saved were added to the church. And so what they saw and what they preached and what the early church practiced is to be our authority.
How do you know that? I agree with you, but how do you know that? That's right. Jesus commissioned these men. He gave them authority to teach his commandments. And Linda's right. And so in the book of Acts, you see these men carrying that out, preaching the very things that they were told to preach and were equipped to preach. But they're fishermen. How do you know they got it right? Some are fishermen. One's a tax collector, and they didn't understand everything. So maybe what you have when they preach this was their best job at it, but they could have been mistaken like a lot of guys are today. How do you know that the Acts of Apostles, including their messages and preaching and focus, was correct? They were guided by the Holy Spirit. That's right. And where did Jesus promise that kind of guidance to them?
The last discourse in John.
That's right. John 13, 14, 15, 16, on the night of his betrayal, right? He discussed the mission of the Holy Spirit and told them that he would equip them to remember all that he had taught them and everything else they needed to know. All right, so Acts of Apostles are crucial. If we have the four Gospels establishing our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, the book of Acts serves in what relationship to those four books? We talked about this in our previous class. A sequel to the Gospels. That's right. So, and it's the, what relationship, and we have this on your questions here, what relationship to the other books of the New Testament? The background of the other letters in the New Testament. Okay, so, Lily. Where's Lily? There she is. Lily, give us an outline of the book of Acts. Thank you, ma'am. Very good. So Acts 1:8 is an excellent outline of the book. You shall be my witnesses. And so when Luke, who wrote Acts, was finishing his gospel, he had Jesus with these men, telling them that they would be his witnesses, beginning where? In Jerusalem. And to equip them to be those witnesses, he said they would receive what in Luke 24? Power from on high. That's right. You'll be clothed with power. So Luke picks that up in Acts 1. So he's going to talk about the ascension, but he backs up and he has Jesus talking to these men about that responsibility or commission they've been given and how they would be equipped to do that work. And so this being clothed with power by the Holy Spirit. What terminology is used in Acts 1 to describe that?
There's
baptism in the Holy Spirit. immersed, overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit's power to enable them to do this very important work. All right, so that's the book of Acts is the record of them carrying out that very important commission. All right, here's a question. What are the epistles?
Letters.
All right, that's good. Letters that they wrote. I put on your deal, it's not the wives of the apostles, and we're not asking for their names. They're not cities. They're letters. We don't use the term epistle. You know, you sit down, you're going to write a friend and say, what are you doing? I'm writing an epistle. Oh, really? But we use the term letters. And so these are letters these men wrote. And so you have, let me ask you this. Could the Gospels be called epistles? Yes. Do the epistles contain good news? Yes, gospel. So our terminology is arbitrary, but it's helpful. So four Gospels, the book of Acts is generally called what? What kind of book?
History.
History. That's right. Is there any history in the Gospels? That's what our faith's based on, the historical record of the Gospels. And there's history in the epistles as well. So these are arbitrary but helpful designations. All right. We're going to look at these three points in our lesson today. The Christian dispensation, three aspects of it. And when we say Christian dispensation, someone tell me what that phrase means. What?
The period of time where Christ has agreed to do certain things for people to follow him.
Okay, and it's based on what? All right, his covenant, that's right, with Christians. So the Jewish dispensation is based on what? That's right, a covenant with who? The Israelite nation. It's a national covenant. And the patriarchal dispensation is based on covenants with patriarchs. Who are the three most famous patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Called often the fathers. All right, so patriarchal dispensation, God's plan for dispensing his blessings, as Jeff referred to, but based on that covenant. May a covenant have conditions to be met? Can it be unconditional? Yes, it can be either one. And so you have to know something about the covenant to know whether that's the case. And so the Christian dispensation has to do with God's plan or government or administration that has to do with the blessings he sent Christ to provide mankind. All right. So we look at the gospel to the Gentiles. All right. Let's think about this term just a moment. Gentiles. Billy, are you a Gentile?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Craig, are you a Gentile?
Yes.
Well, we've got a problem here, don't we? Billy's black and Craig's white. How can they both be Gentiles? What does the term Gentile refer to in the Bible?
Non-Jewish.
Anybody else but a Jew. That's right. And how do you, what is a Jew in the Bible? Descendant of Abraham, originally called Hebrews, later called Jews because of Judea, but later used to describe them. All right, so you're either a Jew or a Gentile. Now, sometimes in the New Testament, there was a third designation of people, category. Do you remember what, you know what I'm talking about?
Samaritans,
that's right. When Jesus sent his apostles out on the limited commission, he said, don't go to the Samaritans. And are to the Gentiles. So Samaritans were a mixed race with a mixed religion originally. And so the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along at all. So, but generally Jews and Gentiles. You see that in Romans 1:16, for example, Paul preached to the Jews and the Gentiles. So we are not Jews, we are Gentiles. The only way we can be called a Jew is spiritually. So look at Acts chapter 11, A key event is recorded in chapters 10 and 11. It may not be recorded chronologically by Luke. This actually may have occurred before Acts 8, about verse 5, when Philip went to Samaria. That's another study. But be that as it may, it's a very crucial event that occurred. And you know that those two chapters primarily record the incident with Cornelius, who was a Gentile. So, why did Peter go to the house of a Gentile in the first place when Jews didn't eat with Gentiles? What?
He had a vision.
Who had a vision?
Peter.
All right. Did Cornelius have a vision?
Yes.
There's four supernatural events that are involved in this event. But Cornelius was directed by an angel to send for Peter, right? And then while Peter was up on the housetop praying, of course, he had this vision about these meats of all kind. And God said, rise, kill and eat. And it was explained to him what God has cleansed. Don't it call anybody common. All right. So in Acts 11, Peter's back in Jerusalem after this event. Who is he speaking to in Acts 11? What? No, Acts 11. Who is he speaking to in Acts 11? What Jews?
The Jewish saints.
It's a specific group of Jewish saints. Who are they? It's a specific group of Jewish saints in Jerusalem. Who are they? The apostles and elders of the Jerusalem church. What are you doing down there, Peter? What are you doing down there eating with those Gentiles? Look at verse 1. The apostles and brethren heard that he was there. When Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. And Peter began to explain. So it's those Jews in Jerusalem that called him on the carpet about him going down there. All right, so he's speaking to these men, explaining why he went and why he did something that no Jewish preacher had done before this, unless this is in chronological order, which I think is probably not. But the apostles certainly would not have done it. What was that? What did he do? That's right, preach the gospel to a Gentile. They didn't know Gentiles were to be saved. But I thought Peter preached that in Acts 2, didn't he? Did he preach that in Acts 2? Yes. On your lesson, I have two verses. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 39. The promise is to you and your children. Who's the you? The Jews that are there listening to this lesson. That they gathered there for a Jewish feast. And so you and your children. But then he said, and for all who are far off. Now the promise that he's talking about is the promise of salvation. That's what the sermon's about. So how do we know what he's talking about? All right, go now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. A Jewish writer who had been under the same misconception, but he also learned the truth. His name is Paul. So look in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. He's writing to the Ephesian church, was comprised evidently primarily of Gentiles. He said, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, go down to verse 12, at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off. Does that mean God didn't have them in the scope of his plan? No. They didn't know about it. It wasn't preached to them. That's right. And so you were far off. Peter says this promise that I'm talking about is for those far off. How could Peter, in Acts 2, preach about something he didn't even know about? That Holy Spirit. God, Christ said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all the truth. And so, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to preach things he did not even himself yet understand. All right, so that's where we are in Acts 11. So he's now talking to his Jewish brethren. So let's start here in verse 15. So he says, I got to the household of Cornelius. I was called down there to preach to them. And he goes through these supernatural events. Back up in verse 5, he talks about the vision that he had. In verse 3, he talks about the Spirit telling him to go with the men who arrived at the gate. And verse 13, he talks about Cornelius' vision. So he says in verse 15, as I began to speak, here's the fourth supernatural event. The Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us. Now note the them and the us. See those two pronouns? Them and us. All right? And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them, there's our pronoun again, the same gift as he gave to us, got a them and a us, and we're going to find out who those are, after believing the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the them. There's your them. It says Gentiles, doesn't it? That's who the them are. So who's the us? The Jews. But particularly in this context, a representative group of Jews. Who?
The ones who believed in the sign.
Okay. The apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit, weren't they? That's right. And they did believe in the sign. But it's the he says, God, I remembered what he did to us at the beginning. Where would that be? Acts 2, when the church began, when this promise was fulfilled that Jesus made to them. When he made the promise, you read about it in the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. When he made that promise, he had already died and risen again. How long after he arose before he ascended back to heaven? About 6 months? Less than 2 months, right? And for 40 days, he did what? He did appear, and he was involved in intensive Bible study with who? The apostles. Talking to them about the kingdom, didn't he? And teaching them about the kingdom of Christ. Talked to them about their responsibility. But when he talked to them about what would equip them to do their work, he said, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in about 2 years. Is that right? Not many days from now. So exactly when that happened, I don't know. But I know they were baptized in the Holy Spirit because Jesus promised it not many days from now, and because they evidenced it in their preaching and in the miracles they were able to work and in their power to transport this gift to others by the laying on of their hands. And baptized in the Holy Spirit had to do with being overwhelmed in the Holy Spirit's power. So this was these men. So this would not be talking about Jews 50 years later, would it? You'll receive this not many days from now. There's a time element in this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter goes back to that time at the beginning. Now, what is the similarity between how the apostles received baptism or received the Holy Spirit and how Cornelius received the Holy Spirit? Was Cornelius able to do everything the apostles did? No. Why does he reference the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the event that they had? What's the similarity?
It was in the same manner.
Same manner. After Acts 1 and 2, every other person that received power from the Holy Spirit received it how? Laying on the apostles' hands. We have that later in this lesson. But Peter, he's explaining to these men, fellas, here's what happened. Cornelius saw a vision. Send for me. I was praying. I saw a vision. I went down there. Some guys appeared at the gate. Spirit said, go with them. I sent them. And I went. And while I'm preaching, here's what happened. In other words, fellas, I had nothing to do with it. So just like at the beginning, no human hands involved. this case, no human hands involved. And so here you have, when he says he gave, verse 17, the same gift as he gave to us, he tells us what that gift is in verse 18, the repentance that leads to life. And what happened at Cornelius was an assurance that Gentiles were to receive that same gift. Over in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, look in chapter 15, when Peter is in this Jerusalem meeting and this issue of circumcision came up. We have that a little later in your lesson. One of the issues they continually had to fight is these Judaizing teachers. They didn't ignore it. They dealt with it. Here's a meeting of the Jerusalem church to deal with it. And they did what a lot of churches today will not do. They allowed the opposers to stand up and speak. They had an open debate, if you please. But that's what they did. But nevertheless, here in Acts chapter 15, and we want to drop down here, you see we have this on your lesson, verse 7. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Where's that? Acts 10 and 11. That's what he's referring to, what's recorded in chapters 10 and 11. "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them," to these Gentiles, "giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us." Not same measure, same manner. Men had nothing to do with it. "And he made," here's the purpose of that, "he made no distinction between us and them." Now, so Cornelius and his household were also apostles. So they made no distinction. Okay. And how do you know that's what he's talking about? I agree with you. And it tells you right there what the similarity was. Cleansing their hearts by faith. Had nothing to do with circumcision. Had nothing to do with lineage. And so this is a key event. Here we are. We got a whole room full of Gentiles. We are dependent upon what happened at the conversion of Cornelius. This was God's witness or God's testimony that he intended the good news about Jesus Christ to be for me and for you. So these Judaizing teachers were a continual problem. We have that on your lesson. And they dealt with that problem. I've got a number of verses which we don't have time to read. But if you in your own Bible study wish to read them, you'll see the point that's made. I will look at Philippians chapter 3. Just as a case in point showing that these apostles did not shy away from the issues they needed to address. Sometimes churches today have issues and they don't want to talk about it. Maybe it'll die down and go away. They didn't treat it that way. They dealt with it. And that's what these men did. Chapter 3. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers." Who in the world are you talking about? Paul, then he tells you. "Beware of the false circumcision." What do you mean by false circumcision? "For we are," and the truth is in italics, but that's the idea. We are the circumcision. That is, we're the genuine circumcision of God's plan of redemption. "We are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Over in Galatians chapter 6, look at Galatians chapter 6. Are you part of Israel? Look at verse 10. I mean verse 16. Are you part of Israel? Yes, spiritually. See? The true circumcision. One that God had in mind in his plan. And so there's the Israel of God. It's those who believe in Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's the way we need to deal with error when it arises. Deal with it. And they had an open discussion and presented the arguments pro and con. Today, the way oftentimes deal with the elders issue some kind of edict or we write some kind of creed. We don't call it that, of course. We're not creed people. But we write some kind of creed as to what we, the Church of Christ, believe. Well, don't write it for me. If you want to know what I believe, ask me. But this is the way they dealt with error. All right. Now, cessation of spiritual gifts. How does John chapter 16 and verse 13 indicate the cessation of spiritual gifts? Do what now?
When all truth was revealed.
That's right. When all truth was revealed. Now, who did he promise that to? The apostles. So when the last apostle died, was that promise fulfilled or not? Yes. Yes. If Jesus tells the truth, he said to the apostles, the Spirit's going to guide you in all the truth. Well, if Jesus' promise is true and the last apostle died, all the truth needed to glorify him, verse 14 and 15, had been revealed. Look at Mark chapter 16. So we're talking about spiritual gifts. Well, the spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit to empower these men to reveal that, which is in John 14, 26 and 16, 13, in fact, throughout these four chapters. But I want you to note chapter 16. So now Jesus commissions them to preach this gospel to the world, and they go out and preach, just like they're commissioned. You see back up in verse 14, it's the 11 that he's talking to. Preach the gospel to the world. We sometimes use Matthew 28, Mark 16 as the marching orders of the church. The church didn't exist. This is not to the church. This is to the apostles. And so he tells the apostles to preach the gospel to the world. And it says, verse 20, they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. Them who?
The apostles.
As they did what? As they preached. Was it as they tried to live a righteous life? Is that what it was? No. As they preached this new message, he confirmed the message, the word they were preaching, with the signs that followed. There's the purpose of the miraculous gifts. To enable them to reveal it, John 14, 26 and 16, 13, and then to be able to confirm that message by the signs that they worked. We've read Hebrews chapter 2 in a couple of classes recently, so I'll not read it, but it's an excellent summation of that very idea. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. So here in a letter to the early church at Corinth, we see some of these Christians in Corinth had spiritual gifts. I don't know that all of them had them, but some did. And so sometimes people are told today that you should seek these gifts to help you live a sanctified life, a more powerful life, or whatever. What is the purpose, according to verse 7, of every one of the gifts? The common good. It's not for me personally. It's for the good of all. So, if it's for the good of all, if I have the gift of speaking in German, I can just speak in German. Would you be impressed if I could do that? You wouldn't know if I was or wasn't, would you? But man, I'd be demonstrating the Spirit's moving. Is that the purpose of it?
No.
And that's why he said, if there's no interpreter, sit down and be quiet. Because it's for the good of all. That's the idea. And that's what governs the instructions in chapter 14 about the regulation of these gifts in the assembly. This is an important verse to remember. People think it's some personal indication of salvation, some personal strength to overcome and be sanctified. That's not the purpose of the gifts. And I'll tell you what, if the gifts were to sanctify people, they miserably failed in the case of the Corinthians. He said in chapter 3, you're still a bunch of babies. In chapter 5, they're harboring a fornicator. Chapter 11, they're making a mess of the Lord's Supper. That's not the purpose of the gifts. So, you meet in the Corinthian assembly. They're going to meet at whatever time. So you say, man, I saw that church over there. I'm going to go meet with them. So the guy gets up in that Corinthian assembly. He says, okay, I want you to turn to Jude 14. You get your Bible out and turn? Why not? There is no Jude 14. There is no Bible. Maybe the Gospels had been revealed and there were some copies of that circulating. But the Bible had not been completely revealed. So how are you going to instruct these early Christians? So God sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles. They laid their hands on early Christians. And according to the Holy Spirit's will, He would give them a gift. And that would aid them as they met together and worked together during this period of transition. All right. So look at chapter 14, verse 6. Here's another passage to keep in mind that may be of help to you. In our prayer with Todd, we talked about these things, helping us to teach others. These are two key verses that can help you on spiritual gifts. In chapter 14, verse 6, look what he said. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, a lot of talk about tongues today. What is that movement called?
Pentecostal.
Okay, it can be called Pentecostal. More specifically, what term is used?
Charismatic.
What?
Charismatic.
Charismatic. More specifically. That's right. Your answer is right. What's the gift of tongues? What is that called?
Glossolalia.
Glossolalia, I think is the way it's pronounced. Right. Anyway, that's somewhere in that neighborhood. And it's based on the word. And so people are told, seek the gift of tongues, seek the gift of tongues. And they use it as an evidence of salvation, etc. Nobody knows what's going on, but seek the gift of tongues. But look what Paul said, verse 6. If I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you? Now, what does chapter 12, 7 say the purpose of the gifts are?
Common good.
What shall I profit you unless, and there's four things, I speak either by way of revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. And so if the gift of tongues is not revealing, prophesying, teaching, providing knowledge, not to be used. There you have it. And so this fits perfectly with chapter 12, 7 and God's plan for spiritual gifts. All right. Acts 8, you're familiar with that one, so I'm going to skip it. In Acts 8, 16 through 18, here are people who believe the gospel and were baptized, verse 12. But what does Luke say about the Holy Spirit that had not happened? That's right. He had fallen on none of them. In order for them to receive the Holy Spirit, that is, the power to work spiritual gifts, what had to happen?
Laying on
of the apostles' hands. So they sent for Peter and John, although Philip himself could work miracles, he could not pass on the gift. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, overwhelming of power, only the apostles had that power. And so we have here the cessation of spiritual gifts. When you understand their purpose, it was to reveal the Word of God. When that was done, revealed and confirmed, and the Hebrew writer says it was, then the purpose is satisfied. The transmission of the gifts, once the last apostle died and the last person on whom he laid his hands died, that's the end, isn't it? That's it. And then the third thing is their termination. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. All through chapter 13, you have time words. Maybe you haven't already marked in your Bible since we've studied this on numerous occasions. You have time words in verse 8 through 13. He's talking about the value of love over spiritual gifts. He starts out by in the first three verses showing why love is more valuable because of what happens when you don't have it. In chapters 4 through 7, he talks about why it's so valuable because of what happens when you do have it, how to impact your attitude and conduct. But in verse 8 through 13, he talks about why love is more valuable, because it's always going to be needed. Love never fails. But you have these time words. Look, he said, and he mentions several specific gifts. Look at verse 8. If there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. Well, you say, what do you mean done away? Well, he tells you in the next phrase. If there are tongues, they'll cease. That's what he means by done away. They're going to end. And so, if there's knowledge, it'll be done away. So we're all going to be a bunch of idiots? It's the gift of knowledge, the spiritual gift that you read about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. All right, so then you get 10, when the perfect comes. Now, some make this refer to Christ. Is he discussing Christ and his second coming anywhere in this context?
No.
And so sometimes the word perfect had to do with complete, didn't it? And that fits the context. In contrast to the part, this guy had a prophecy, this guy had a prophecy, this guy had something else. In contrast to that, when the complete comes, the partial will be done away, will cease. Now, when you get down to verse 13, now abide faith, hope, love, these three. Now, you see something done away in contrast to something that abides, right? That clear? When will hope cease?
When it's realized.
Romans 8, 24 and 25. Verse good to write there in your margin. Paul says, when you see it, you don't hope for it anymore. When you realize it. Well, now, wait a minute. If hope ceases at the end of time, and spiritual gifts go all the way to the end of time, what happens to the contrast? There's no contrast. And yet Paul makes a contrast. These things will be done away. Hope, faith, love, abide. Implying, unless I'm missing it, that spiritual gifts will cease before the end of time. He didn't say when in this text, but he's indicating they're temporary. So don't exalt them. What you need to exalt is love. It'll always be needed. And that's what he's emphasizing to this church. So the cessation of spiritual gifts, very important. All right, the last day. Got just a minute or two here. Let's talk about the last day. Look at John 5, 28 and 29. I don't have it on your lesson. You may might want to write a note with this verse. I've edited the lesson. If you happen to download it and put this other verse in, Acts 24, 15 teaches the same thing about that Jesus himself said, and then it's also mentioned in Acts 24, 15, that when the resurrection takes place, both the righteous and the wicked will be raised. Note, he said, an hour is coming in which all, A-L-L, who are in the tombs will hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Judgment here is by metonymy put for the condemnation of judgment. And so you got life and death, in other words. But all will be raised, and the same thing is said in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. So, is that when our spirits are raised, the last day? No? Our spirits aren't raised in the last day? What is the resurrection?
Bodily.
What makes the body rise? Spirit. Spirit enters back into the body. Spirit was never in the tomb. Spirit's not raised. Bodies are raised. And when the Spirit enters the body and God gives it life, then we're raised. That's the idea. It's a bodily resurrection. Read 1 Corinthians 15. It's a bodily resurrection. How is he going to do it? They asked that same question, and he dealt with it in 1 Corinthians 15. If I can't explain to you how electricity works, it doesn't mean I'm going to take a fork and stick it in the outlet. And so, the fact is, our bodies will be raised. All right. And so, I want you to note these verses I have under judgment. Real quickly, I want you to glance at these verses that I have in Matthew. So open your gospel to Matthew 10. Here's the reason that I want to read these three verses quickly. People may ridicule the idea of a day of judgment, but here's from the lips of our Lord, not once, but several times, talking about a day of judgment. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 15, look at it. It'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. Look at chapter 11, 22. It'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Look in chapter 12, 36. Every careless word men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. There's three times in our Lord's discussion that very phrase is used. And the verses toward the end of that line, 2 Peter 2:9, 2 Peter 3:7, and 1 John 4:17 also talk about the day of judgment And then in Jude, verse 6, it's the judgment of the great day. So yes, the Bible talks about a day of judgment that men will give account for the deeds that they have done. The Bible teaches that. And that follows the resurrection. And then in Matthew 25, turn to Matthew 25. What kind of being is Jesus Christ? What kind of person is he? So what is that preacher asking? Huh?
Eternal.
Eternal, that's right. Time knows no bounds. He's always been, always will be. His bodily existence on the earth began when he was entered the womb of Mary. But he's an eternal being. He's the Almighty God. And so when he talks about things in the future, he can do that. He's eternal. He's God. So here he looks into the future. In Matthew chapter 25, he's got this judgment day scene. All the nations are gathered before him. And he renders judgment. Now when you get down to in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 45. He said, truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And we're out of time, but 1 Corinthians 4:16 through 5:3 discusses the other side of that, the life part. You die in Christ, you're raised victoriously, and you don't know when it's going to happen. Chapter 5. Okay, real quickly, let's do our quiz. Number one, a severe recurring problem facing Christians in the first century was A, whether Gentiles must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. Are there churches today that teach you how to keep the law of Moses? Yes. Yes. So we can learn from this. All right. Number three. The purpose of miraculous gifts was what? C. To reveal and confirm the revelation of God. I put some of these others because some of them are what's taught. And D is what's practiced. It's a way to raise money. But none of those are the purpose. All right. And then three. The power to work miracles and speak in tongues was transmitted to the Christians of the first century. How? C. Through the laying on of the apostles' hands. 4. In the resurrection of the end of time. What's the correct answer? A. The bodies of all people will be raised, some to life and some to judgment. And then at the end of time, what? D. People will either enter into eternal reward or punishment. And you know what, folks? That's why we're here. We want to secure that eternity. And the only way to secure it is go to church, right? No, Jesus Christ. That's the only way. But if I love Christ, I'm going to go to church. But the only way to secure it is Jesus Christ is my atonement, my propitiation. That's my only hope. Thank you for your good attention and participation.